Thank you for that great music. I'm excited about today, and I'm glad Sharon Bell is here this morning. Because if you know me well, you know when I get excited, I talk real fast. But I know there's one person that'll be able to keep up with me today, and that's Sharon Bell. She talks as fast as I do. And so I'm grateful for fast listeners. We've got a lot of them at Grace Baptist Church. People ask me all the time, were you born in the South? Been here all my life. I just am a recovering ADHD. I think the HD part got old. The only part that's still hyperactive is my tongue. But I still have attention deficit. So don't distract me. No, I'm just teasing. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You say, that's an unusual Easter sermon. I thought so. I've not been sleeping well, my wife would tell you. I wake up 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm pretty well done. And so I lay there and pray and think, and sometimes get up and read my Bible. And I felt like about 3 weeks ago, God gave me a sermon for Easter Sunday, and I was excited about that. That's why I'm excited today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the title of the message is, If Christ Be Not Risen. If Christ is not risen. The cross of Christ is the most recognized symbol on planet Earth. I was really taken back by the image that was on the news this week at the burning of the Cathedral of Notre Dame. When they got inside there with a picture to look inside those smoldering ruins, the thing that stood out was that beautiful white cross. I thought it was very appropriate. You can destroy the church, but you can't destroy the power of the cross. You can destroy the church edifice or the building, but you can't destroy the church because we are the church. The church is dependent upon the cross. The cross was necessary to atone for the sinfulness of man, and we all need sin atoned. For Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. All means all. That's all means in that context. So sin exacts a heavy toll. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm grateful that wages have to be paid. Aren't you? And the wage for sin had to be paid, which is death. Somebody has to die for the sinfulness of man. So Jesus Christ became our sin and died in our place. He was uniquely qualified to do so because of his virgin birth. That is absolutely essential to the gospel message. And because of his sinless life, absolutely essential to the gospel message, because he then would be equipped to be the offering for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that's you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God demands a pure and spotless sacrifice. None of us is worthy because we all are sinners. So we need Jesus to, through the virgin birth, bypass the curse of sin passed down from generation to generation to generation, and then live a sinless life to preserve that purity, that he'd be acceptable as a sacrifice to die for us. And he was, and he did, and we should be most grateful for his sacrifice. However, his death is not what gives us hope. To the contrary, our hope in this life and the life to come is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we examine that truth, my prayer to each of us to make sure we are participating in that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If not, that today might be the day of our salvation. We're in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. That's New Testament. Find the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going to Acts and Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading at verse 12. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. This is a great crowd. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll all be here this evening. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain and empty. And your faith also is empty and in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Please be seated now. If you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that confirmation of his divinity. Thank you, Lord, for that evidence of your great love for us. Thank you that that atoned for our sinfulness, past, present, and future. Lord, we could never thank you enough. But I pray that our hearts of gratitude and humble submission might be evidenced in the way we live our lives each day. That we'd be careful hearers of your word and particular doers of your word. And all that we say and do so others might recognize the difference that Jesus made in our lives and be drawn to you through us. Father, I pray that you preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I pray your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate Resurrection Sunday especially might be bound from this place and bound from these people where we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is responding here to the teaching of the Sadducees. There are two groups of leaders within temple life in Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were very knowledgeable scholars of the Old Testament law, but they did not believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in demons, didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in life after death. They believed that this is all there is, but we still should try to live our lives in a way that would honor Almighty God. Well, they're now teaching this heresy, and new converts are being confused and confounded by that teaching. And so Paul offers clarity to straighten them out doctrinally. And he wants them to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what confirms the divinity of Jesus Christ. So if Christ is not risen, he says here in verse 14, our preaching is empty and in vain. Paul was a great preacher. He was a Pharisee, an expert in Old Testament law, a Pharisee's Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees, and the single largest contributor to our New Testament. He boldly preached the Word of God. I am grateful for the call to preach. I'm grateful that God looked down through space and time and saw me unworthy and unfit to preach His truth and called and equipped me to do just that. It's one of the most exciting things I do in my life, but also doing one of the most stressful things that I do in my life, but because I understand the significance and importance of it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul writes, how shall they call on him who have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's what the call to preach is. Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Pastors are not called to be entertainers. That's a great place to say amen. Most of you missed it. Pastors are not called to be entertainers. I know a lot of them that are entertainers, but that's not the call of God for a pastor. The call of God for a pastor is to preach the Word of God. We're to equip and to exhort the saints of God to practice the Word of God, living out our faith in God so that we can be effective ambassadors and witnesses for Him in this world. And because that's the case, we are held to a very high standard. James chapter 3, verse 1, not many should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. So I don't take lightly what I do at all. It's the most sobering thing I do in my life, representing the Word of God to God's people. I am committed to preparation and inspiration and expectation. I would tell you that in our modern day, in the church in our modern day, it is fairly typical that pastors on Saturday morning get on the internet and find a good sermon that some famous pastor's preached, and they polish that thing a little bit, and they make it their own, and they go and preach it on Sunday. And I can't imagine what that would feel like to stand before God's people and know I've given very little away of preparation. I spend most of my time, people in the office say, I spend most of my time studying, preparing for sermons that God wants me to preach every single week. And I enjoy that time very much. But it's hard work. It takes a lot of preparation, but it also takes inspiration. Now, I don't see how you can have much inspiration if you just got something off the internet, for heaven's sakes. I mean, how inspired is that going to be? The guy that preached at first was going to be inspired. The guy that spoke with God about it is going to be inspired. But you're just a copycat. You're just telling what he was inspired about. No inspiration. I think we ought to be inspired by the Word of God, by spending time in the presence of God. And that leads us to our expectation. And every time I preach, I expect things are going to happen. Disappointed sometimes, Jim. No obvious evidence that things have happened. But I trust that God is working. He, the Holy Spirit, is working in and through the hearts and lives of His people. And I don't necessarily have to see visible results. I know that the Spirit of God always accomplishes His intended purpose. The Word of God never returns to Him void. And so I'm going to continue to supply the preparation, inspiration, and expectation, and trust Almighty God to do the rest. But if Christ is not risen, then I'm wasting my time and yours. A dead God can't help us. History is littered with dead religious leaders. Confucius comes to mind. He was cremated. You can see where his ashes are buried. Krishna was another very influential world religious leader. So was Gautama Buddha. Buddha was a very influential leader and still is today. He's dead. You can find his gravesite. Muhammad, one of the more influential religious leaders in our world. He was cremated. His ashes are in two different places. You can see those places. Very powerfully influential people from a religious perspective, but they all lived, they all died, and they're still right here. Their remains are right here on planet Earth. And more are on the way. I was blown away, Gerald, I guess 2 weeks ago now, Louis Farrakhan, speaking to a group of his followers, declared that he now is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. I got news for Lewis. He's not the Messiah, and he's going to die. And he's not going to resurrect. Not until the judgment. And unless he gets right with God, that's not going to be a very pleasant experience, David. I can tell you, he's not going to stand before a God of mercy, but a God of wrath and a God of judgment, because all he has done against the nation of Israel and against God's chosen people. The list goes on and on and on and on. But if Christ is not risen, he's just like them. A phony. Somebody who had a lot of intrigue, a lot of persuasive power over people. But if he's not risen, he's not the Savior. And if he's not risen, we are hopelessly doomed. Our fate is sealed, and the gospel I preach is sheer folly. But that's not all. If Christ is not risen, your faith is empty, is vain. You're here today because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and Christianity is defined as the faith in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So without the resurrection, Christianity is a hoax. And you're wasting your time. We might as well be instructing people about leprechauns, for heaven's sakes. I realize I might be offending somebody who might believe in leprechauns. Go ahead and spend your life looking for one. You're not going to find a leprechaun. They don't exist. They're myths. Leprechauns not part of God's plan anywhere. No, fable. Fun. Cute. Sells lots of merchandise, I suppose. Certain seasons of the year, St. Patrick's Day comes to mind. I suppose it gives the Notre Dame Fighting Irish an interesting mascot. But they're not real. Not real. A myth. The same is true of Christianity. If Christ is not risen, it's a myth. It's a fable. And it's powerless to meet our need if Christ is not risen. So our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain, but that's not all. It says, and we are found false witnesses. Verse 15. What is a false witness? Mr. Webster says a false witness is one who espouses falsehoods. That's pretty good, Mark. I like that. Espouses falsehoods. What's God's view of false witnesses? Made the top 10, Rick. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If isn't God's top 10, it's a pretty big deal. And he says that false witnesses in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, was something that he hates. He lists in that same sixth chapter, there's seven things God hates. You know, that blows people's minds today, Brent, when you talk about God hating. But he's the one that said it. These things God hates. And one of those things he hates is a false witness who speaks lies. Think about that. And he says, a false witness in Proverbs 19:5 will not go unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. God takes very seriously false witnesses. We ought not be false witnesses. We ought to make sure that we understand that we are called to truth, to be people of truth. And Jesus Christ is truth, but not if he's not risen. No, if Christ is not risen, then we are, in fact, false witnesses for declaring that he has. But that's not all he says there in verse 18. And those who have fallen asleep have perished. Leland and I this week attended a funeral, and I spent some time talking to the morticians. I know most of those guys and am friends with some of them. And they have me on a list of names to call for a pastor that will do a funeral for people that are not Christians or are not involved in church life. And I do that from time to time, and it's very hard to do. It's very hard to do because the family is looking to me to give them some sense of hope or some sense of peace. And I really can't. If they've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them. That's one of the toughest assignments pastors get called on to do. But I'm grateful to try to offer whatever comfort I can and always, always, always take the opportunity when given to present the gospel so that people that maybe don't know him can come to know him even though their departed loved one did not. You know, it's so sad to think that so many people in our culture today are facing the struggles of life. And would you hear me when I say lost people have struggles too? It's not just Christians. They have struggles too. And yet they don't have faith to carry them through. They don't have a church family to carry them through. They don't have God-fearing friends that would help to carry them through. You say, well, preacher, I don't think you have to be in church to go to heaven. I didn't say you did. But I think if you're right with God, you want to be in church. And if you want to be in church, in most cases, you can. I realize that nursing homes and hospitals today are filled with people that would love to be in church. And my heart goes out to them. They are providentially hindered from being here. But I'll guarantee you, if most of them could get out, they'd be in church today. Because they enjoy the delight of gathering with God's people. Of the heightened awareness and intensity of God's presence when we do come together as God's chosen people. But think about that. Only the saints of God are going to heaven. Lost people are not going to heaven. I don't care how much a preacher might try to preach them into heaven. If they didn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they're not going to make it. That's a sad reality. But I got news for you. If Christ is not risen, you and I are not going to heaven. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So at very best, if Christ is not risen, as our loved ones have died and we will die as well, the best we can hope for is annihilation. But the reality of what we hope for is hell, a place of suffering forever and ever and ever for those who died in their sin. That's us all if Jesus is not risen. That's why Paul sums up our condition in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're among all men most pitiable. We're wasting our time if Christ is not risen. We might as well just go grab all the gusto we can grab. Have all the fun we can have. Quit being dishonest with ourselves and with others and just live for the moment because this is all there is. But praise God, the passage doesn't stop there. For in verse 20 it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits implies second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. Jesus, the first of the resurrected, in heaven. Someday, all who have trusted in him will be resurrected. Our physical bodies will be glorified and reunited with our spirits that go to be with God in the instant of our death. And there we'll live in that glorified state in his presence forever and ever and ever. And that's possible because of the resurrection. Well, preacher, how can we know for sure the resurrection is true? I got three reasons I can tell you with absolute certainty that the resurrection is true. And the first is an empty tomb. Boy, I'm excited to get to see the empty tomb this July. A number of you all are going with us, and I'm so looking forward to that trip. I've never been to Israel. I can't wait to go. But Jesus was buried there in a rich man's tomb. You know the story. A big stone was rolled over the mouth of that cave that had been hewn out for this rich man. And guards were placed there to make sure that his disciples didn't come and steal his body. And yet, 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And that tomb has been empty ever since. You say, wait a minute, preacher. They could have paid off those guards. His disciples could have come and stolen his body and hidden it somewhere and had a decent burial for him, and we'd never know the difference. So I'm telling you how I know for sure that the resurrection is true. There's an empty tomb, but there also is an envious traitor. An envious traitor. And I'm not speaking there about Judas. He was a traitor. But the first envious traitor is Lucifer. Lucifer, we call him Satan or the devil. You see, he was an archangel in heaven created by Almighty God. As the Bible says, the guardian cherub. I believe that means he was guarding over the very throne of God. One of the most powerful creatures, if not the most powerful creature ever created. And beautiful and magnificent and very multi-talented. And yet because of his power and his beauty and his ability, he became prideful and puffed up and decided he ought to be worshipped alongside God. Never a thought to overthrow God, but he wanted to be worshipped as God. And God cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels who had been swept up in his influence. And now they exist in this earthly arena, and their sole purpose is thwarting or hindering God's people from accomplishing God's plan and purpose. And they're very, very good at what they do. Oh, don't you believe this Hollywood myth that they all have horns and carry around pitchforks and wear red union suits and hurl all kind of terrible things from their mouths. No, I would tell you that they can be very beautiful creatures and very seductive creatures. Seducing spirits is how the Bible refers to them. And they know exactly where you live and where you're vulnerable, and they work to keep you from realizing your full potential in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Well, if the body of Jesus didn't resurrect, but rather was stolen by his disciples, guess who would know that? The demons of hell would know that. And they would have then exposed that lie. And Christianity would have been destroyed before it ever really got established as a world religion. You say, well, how would they have known, preacher? They watch us continually. Whatever they need to do, they want to be aware of all of our weaknesses, all of our strengths, and what we're interested in and what we're involved in, so they can help to hinder that process. But think about that. They know what's going on in our world. Listen to Jude, one of the last little books of the Bible, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring reviling accusations against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Bible scholars would tell us that they probably were contending for Moses' body because Moses was a superhero to the Jewish people. I mean, he's the guy that led them out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land. He was a mighty man of God, used mightily to basically defeat the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. And yet he died. He was a mere mortal, just as we are mere mortals. And he died, and they attempted to bury his body. And yet the demons, wanting to steal his body, knew if they could get their hands on his body and embalm and preserve him, he would become an idol for the nation of Israel. And people would worship him as opposed to the coming Messiah. And so God wasn't going to allow that. So Michael the archangel was wrestling with Lucifer to keep that from happening. And praise God, he didn't. Many Bible scholars also believe at that point, God took the body of Moses to heaven. I don't know that. That's an opinion. I do know that there are three bodies in heaven at least. That's Jesus' physical body, That's Enoch's physical body. That's Elijah's physical body. Those three men avoided, two of them avoided death. Jesus did not, but he was resurrected. But the other two were taken straight to heaven, did not die. But there might be a fourth body there, the body of Moses. We simply don't know. But my point is, the demons knew where Moses' body was and tried to steal it. They've done the same thing with Jesus' body to distract from God's intended purpose for his people. But Jesus' body wasn't buried because it wasn't stolen. Because it was resurrected. Sure, his death was devastating to his followers. This painful, shameful, humiliating death devastated their thinking. They couldn't get their minds wrapped around it. And it sent the disciples into a tailspin. They didn't know what to do. They gathered together and then Peter finally said, I can't take this anymore. I'm going fishing. But on the third day. But on the third day. Makes you want to shout. But on the third day. The stone was rolled away, not because Jesus was trapped inside. He proved when he appeared to his disciples locked in an upper room that physical walls don't hold him any longer because he's glorified. They moved the stone so we could get in and see he wasn't there. On the third day, he arose from the grave. And he's alive forevermore. And he calls out to whosoever will, come unto me. But I would tell you, we can know for certain that he is alive because there is an envious traitor. And he's still at work in this life. So there's an empty tomb and an envious traitor. But there's a third proof and one that's most powerful to me. And that's an effective transformation. An effective transformation. You see, the best proof I have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is my changed life. I'm not the person I used to be. Almost none of you all, and perhaps none of you all, knew me before Jesus. And that's probably a good thing, Mickey. That's probably a good thing. There's people in town that did. There are people from my past that did. And you have my permission to get in touch with them. I don't have a thing to hide. But they will tell you I'm not the same as I used to be. Most of them don't like what I have become. But the reality is I am a changed creature. I'm not reformed. I am transformed. I am that any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things past, all things are new. Took place 40 years ago this year. Sitting in the back row of Baptist Church, the prime spot back there where David, that was my seat, David. Right back there. Leo sat right beside me where Trina is. And as soon as the organist sat down to play the invitation hymn, we hit the door because we weren't interested in anything they were doing. I just had to make sure I got my bulletin because the boss wanted me to be involved in the community and being involved in church was one of those ways. And on that fateful Sunday morning in August of 1979, the Spirit of God hit me and said, this is your last chance. I'd been convicted 1,000 times. I prayed a prayer 1,000 times. Dear Lord, I'd been baptized probably 12 times. All I got was wet. That was it. Because I was no more surrendered than a man to the moon. I didn't want to go to hell, but I wanted to live for me, and I was determined to do just that. But on that fateful day, I said, I give. I surrender. I've tried it on my own, and I can't make myself happy. Nothing brings me peace in this life. So if you are real, would you just take my life and use it however you see fit? And he's done so. And I'm grateful. I'll never be the same. And because I know the transformation is taking place in my life, you'll never make me doubt the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know he's alive because he lives in me. And I pray that each of us has that same testimony. But if not, hear the Apostle Paul speak to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where he says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart, what? That he's the Son of God? Well, that's part of it. That he died for my sins? Well, that's part of it too. That he raised him from the dead. You see, that's the crux of the gospel. That Jesus resurrected from the grave, having victory over death and hell and the grave and is alive forevermore, will never again taste death. And because he's alive, I'll live forever. And all of his people will live forever. We'll live in our spirit presence with him forever and ever. And one day our bodies will be reunited with our spirits and our loved ones will come back to see those bodies again. And it'll be a glorious time because of the resurrection. And I hope that's a testimony of every person that sounded my voice. But if not, then what better time than this Resurrection Sunday and this Easter season to allow this to be the day of your salvation? I mean, let's just be honest and say, you know you're miserable. You've tried all the drinking and drugging, all the sex, all the recreation, all the pleasure, all the things you can find, and it won't leave you peaceful. It won't leave you happy. It won't permanently solve your problem. It leaves you hungry for more and more and more and more. Nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus is going to satisfy. Because we're created in the image of Almighty God. And he makes provision for us in the broken body and shed blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose him today. And if you are his child and best, but you are the folks I'm speaking to are as saved as this preacher, yet make sure our lives are a testament to the resurrection, that folks that we've known all our lives can see a difference that Jesus made, because that's how he'll draw them to himself. And he can do so irresistibly if we will just walk by faith. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence here today. And thank you for your love and your provision for us. And thank you for Resurrection Sunday.